Well, it is good to see you this morning. It would have been so easy for you to not get into a cold car, drive through cold weather, to come to a cool auditorium. You notice I didn't say cold auditorium because hopefully it's... This isn't probably the best time to say we have air conditioning, right? That'll be the summer promotion, is we have air conditioning. I saw that actually on a church sign one time. Sorry, I'm sort of following a rabbit trail. The church sign was really hot out, and I don't even remember what town it was in or whatever. And on the billboard of the church sign, it said, "We have air conditioning." So, anyway, all right. Sorry for that little detour. It's good to see you this morning, and I know it took some effort to get out and come, and I appreciate that as you are here, as we are all here to worship God and to be encouraged in His Word. In order to be successful at anything, we must be able to determine what success looks like. We've been examining discipleship, and oftentimes in the church and in Christianity, we use terms, we throw out terms, and we don't necessarily understand what the full ramifications of what they mean are. And we talk about discipleship, and you know, we're to be a disciple of Christ. And what does that mean? And last week we looked at the definition and description of discipleship. And if you remember from last week, we looked at the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Will you be my disciple? Will you follow me?" And in their communities, and again, their extended families lived together, and then there was a group of these families, it'd be a community, and the center of the community was the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they would have a school. And the young people, and we'd sort of compare it to our elementary school or primary, they'd use a term something like that. And they would go there, and both boys and girls would go to this first part, and they'd study the Torah. And they would just all take place with the rabbi there in the synagogue. And so they would do that. And then at about age 12 or so, that segment of school would get over. All of the girls would begin to prepare for marriage. And most of the young boys would begin to be part of the family business. And then they would have, I guess we would call it secondary school, and that would start then. And there would be a few of the boys that would continue on with that, and they'd study the prophets. And so as they would study the prophets, and that would go for a while, and then that would end, and most of them would then just be incorporated into their family business. But there would be a few of them that would ask the rabbi to be the rabbi's talmid or disciple. And if the rabbi accepted them, then they would basically spend 24/7 with the rabbi. Not only would they be listening to his teaching, but they would be living with the rabbi and watching the rabbi's life. And the goal of the disciple was to be like the rabbi. And so, as we desire to be disciples of Christ, our goal needs to be like Jesus Christ. And we looked at Colossians, and we looked at a couple other passages, but the goal we see is we use the term mature, a mature Christian, a mature disciple. We are growing in Christ. And we need to understand what that looks like. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul shares some of these characteristics that this growing disciple should have in their life. Some character traits that they will demonstrate as they are maturing in their faith. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be challenged and encouraged in our relationship with you. May we recognize the importance of demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to focus on those nine characteristics, but before we do that, we see there's an important foundation. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said that he is the vine and we're the branches. And in John chapter 15, we find the connection. In verse 4 of John chapter 15, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus, in that passage, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And we see the connection. We have fruit only because of our connection with the vine. Quite a few years ago when my older kids were pretty small, we bought this really small apple tree seedling. And I got it really cheap and it was worth almost what I paid for it. But I remember we had that and it was out there in the backyard, and I don't know if it was a soccer ball or something, but I went out one day and I noticed that right where the two branches that were from the root and up through the trunk of that gigantic apple tree, that something had hit it and had broken it off, and so it was still sort of hanging, but it was pretty much falling off. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to make this thing grow. Finally, after about 2 years, I'd like to say I dug it up, but basically I just grabbed it and pulled it out of the ground because it was dead as a doornail. I mean, it didn't have fruit. It didn't even have any leaves. It was just, you know, this sort of funny hanging thing where it had broken off. But that's a great picture of what our life is like without the vine. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I am the vine, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to be connected to me. And so if we want to be a disciple of Christ, we have to have the connection. And it's interesting, you look at verse 25 there in Galatians chapter 5 that we read, it talks about the characteristics that we have, that fruit that it mentions, occur when we allow the Holy Spirit to control our attitudes and our actions. In verses 19 through 21, it gives the deeds or works of the flesh. And so if you go back and you look at that whole passage there, it says, this is what the flesh produces. This is what the Spirit-filled disciple produces. But it's fascinating. They use the works or deeds of the flesh, our own actions, our own strength, versus the fruit of the Spirit. Because of our connection with God, we live differently. And so we see in verse 25, he says what? He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we see the importance of the connection. And the fruit is a byproduct of our relationship with God. And you're going to be hearing that a few times this morning. The word byproduct, if you look up a definition of byproduct, it's very interesting. It's a secondary result, unintended, but inevitably produced in doing something else. Because of our relationship with Christ, and because of that connection, and the nutrition, in a sense, that God gives us, the byproduct is the fruit. Our life will be different when we allow the Holy Spirit to control the way we live. The byproduct. So let's look a little bit at this character. These character traits that we are to have as described in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Now, there are several similar sounding phrases that we read in the Bible, and let's begin by just giving a little bit of a clarification of those. One is the gift of the Spirit. Bible talks about having the gift of the Spirit. This refers to our salvation. Jesus said that He has promised that the Spirit will be with us. The Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, will be with us as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. We call it salvation. A time in your life when you recognize that you cannot make it on your own, that you cannot make it to heaven, you cannot be good enough, you cannot meet the standard of holiness that God requires, and you ask forgiveness, ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. And when you do that, God promises the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will indwell you, and He will guide you as you allow Him to, and that's the fruit should be starting to be produced as you allow that guiding of the Holy Spirit. So that's the gift of the Spirit. We also use the term the gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts. And you read about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, and those gifts of the Spirit are special abilities that we use for service. Again, these spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts, along with our natural ability and our passion, should lead us to areas of service as we serve God by serving others, by sharing our faith, by encouraging each other in the faith. And that's what a church is to do. Everyone is to use their spiritual gifts, along with their passion, to help the body grow, to encourage others. It's not for my benefit, it's for the benefit of others. But then we have the fruit of the Spirit, as described here in Galatians chapter 5. And fruit is different. Fruit is the idea of a characteristic that comes because of our connection with God. And spiritual gifts, and there's different amounts that are given. Different people say, well, there's these 9 gifts or 13 gifts and these different things that we use along with our natural abilities and our passions. But, you know, you may have one or two that you're stronger in. Maybe it's administration or mercy or service or whatever the gift would be. But this fruit, it's not like an either or. We're to have all of them. And they're all to be maturing. You can't say, well, I've got joy, so I don't need to have goodness. I've got joy, so I don't need to have self-control. No, they're all to be demonstrated as characteristics in our life. So, what about some of these fruits of the Spirit? The first one that he mentions, the fruit of the Spirit, is there in verse 22, is love. The choice to love, whether it is deserved or not. The word for love here in this passage is the word agape, and if you've been around church much, you're probably familiar with that word. It's one of the few Greek terms that is probably familiar for most of us. And the idea of agape love is God's love, unconditional love. It's love that is not dependent upon the actions or the response of the person I'm loving. God's love was unconditional. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And can you imagine as He was there on the cross and those people were the same ones that were yelling, crucify Him, and as He looked out over those people, He said, Father, forgive them. And His death was in part for those people as well as all of the world. They didn't deserve that love. We don't deserve that love. But God so loved the world. And our love is to be an imitation of God's love, that unconditional agape love. Now, it's important to notice the order in the list. Whenever you see a list in Scripture, as well as other things that you read, there's a reason it's listed in that order. Sometimes maybe it's simply alphabetical. It's not alphabetical here. Love is listed first. Why? Because love is the foundation for the others. Without the love, none of the others will be possible. It is the foundation for these other eight gifts. Or excuse me, not gifts, fruits. So we see love, that unconditional love that's a foundation for the eight other fruits that are found on the list. And this love directly contradicts the deeds of the flesh that are listed in the previous verses there in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians chapter 5. So love. The choice to love, whether it's deserved or not. How does this look? If you're married, your husband or your wife does something that is not right, that hurts you. Oh, I don't need to love. No. See, your love is not dependent upon their actions or their response. Your love is based upon your relationship with God and reflecting that love that God has given to you into the lives of the people around you. Someone that mistreats you. Well, they don't deserve my love. That's correct, they don't. But you still need to demonstrate that love. That's part of that maturity, being a disciple of Christ that is growing and maturing in their discipleship. And our character traits aren't based upon the circumstances in which we live or the actions of those around us. They're based upon our relationship with God. Why? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Because of Christ, our fruit is produced. Not because of our circumstances, not because of our abilities, but because of our connection with the vine. So love. Second, we see joy. Joy is an inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. Starting to sound familiar, right? Not affected by my circumstances. I can have joy on a terrible day. I can have a joy when it's 13 degrees below zero. Even though I may not be overly happy when I walk out the door and my breath goes, because joy is not based upon my circumstances. Now, happiness can be based on my circumstances. I'm happy when my team wins, but unfortunately, I've picked some teams that decide that they're not going to win much, and so I'm struggling with the happiness part, but that should not affect my joy. My joy is based upon my relationship with God. I love the way that C.H. Spurgeon, an old-time preacher and writer, he put it like this. He said, believers are not dependent upon circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from what they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. Not from what they enjoy, but from that which was suffered from them or for them by their Lord. You see, my joy is not based upon my circumstances. My joy is based upon my Heavenly Father. My joy is based upon the love of God that's affected my life. That undeserved love that He has given to me. And because of whose I am, I can have joy irregardless of the circumstances I may face. The third is peace. Peace is the tranquility of mind that comes from our relationship with God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. I mean, it's so amazing, it does not make sense. God's peace. And we've talked about peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God takes place when my sins are forgiven and I am in a relationship with God that's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But the peace of God is a peace that God can give me. Again, not affected by my circumstances, but that no matter what I'm facing, no matter where I am in life, I can recognize that tranquility, that God is in control. Peace. You see, peace comes when we live in response to the recognition that our lives are in the hand of God. But that's really hard, isn't it? Because what are we busy trying to do all the time? We're trying to take it back. All right, God, I want to do what's right. I want to honor you with the integrity of the way I live. But Lord, you know the situation. Help me to live right and do right and trust you. So we're in the middle of it, and what are we doing? All right, God, let me take care of this. And we want to pull it back. But I can only have peace when I say, all right, God, it's in your control. I'm going to do right and trust you. And when I do that, I can have peace. So we have love, joy, and peace. Now, it's interesting, all of them are reflected in our relationship with God and are reflected in our relationship with others. But these first three are specifically Godward in their relationships. And because of that, these next three that we see in the list take place in our relationship with others. So love, joy, peace. And then we see number four, long-suffering. The ability to handle adversity with patience. We could say courageous endurance. A mature disciple will be patient with others and will show kindness and goodness even to the most offensive person. It's pretty easy to be patient with the person that's always nice and easy to get along with. It's more difficult to have patience with that person that just sort of tries to get you, that tries to just pull your levers and push your buttons, that person that's just like, oh no. And some translations will use the word patience, others use the word long-suffering, and I like the picture of long-suffering, because if you just take that word and just put it, turn it around, it's suffer long, and that's what we're called to do. We are called to have patience with people who don't deserve it. By the way, there may be somebody praying right now, Lord, give me patience with John. And I'm like, well, Lord, give me patience with so-and-so. You know, we are, God's using us to help other people hone their patience too. So that's where the humility comes in. Patience, long-suffering. And because of the love, joy, and peace that I have from God and can grow in through God, my long suffering is easier. And that fruit will grow. Long suffering. The next two are kindness and goodness. And kindness and goodness go together. Kindness is the desire to treat others gently, just as Jesus treats us. You see, we're to respond to others with that same kind attitude that Jesus shares with us. And that leads to goodness. Goodness is the outward demonstration of an attitude of kindness. Kindness is more of the attitude which leads to the actions of goodness. And so I am kind toward that person, and oftentimes that leads me to an activity of doing something and helping that person out, the goodness, which is that demonstration of the attitude. So long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, each of these three focused more on our relationships with other people. I am to be patient with them. I am to demonstrate kindness and goodness towards them. Why? Because of my circumstances? No. Because of my connection. My connection to the vine. As I'm pulling the nutrition out of the vine that comes out to my branch, so my fruit is mature. So then we see the next three we could call more inward. Number seven is faithfulness, the ability to be counted on for the long haul no matter what the circumstances. You see, faithfulness is evidenced when we can be counted on when the going gets tough. It's pretty easy to be faithful. I think New England Patriot fans, it's pretty easy right now to be a faithful New England Patriot fan, right? I mean, it's like, yeah, But how many in the last how many years? I mean, you know, it's like more than 50% of the last 9 years they've won, or they've at least been in 75% of them. Yeah, hey, I'm a Patriot fan. Yeah. It's hard to be a fan when the team's not doing well. Let's look in a more important area rather than sports. What about a faithful friend? It's easy to be a faithful friend when that person you're a friend of is always helping you out and being there and things like, yeah. But what happens when things are going tough in their life? And being their friend is causing you to make sacrifice and to give of your time, to give your encouragement, maybe even to help them out financially. That's when being a friend is more difficult. See, our faithfulness is evidenced when doing that faithful task requires sacrifice. Our faithfulness is evident when the circumstances are difficult. And God calls us to be faithful in the easy times, and God also calls us to be faithful in the difficult times. You see, a mature disciple is one that can be counted on when the bank account is dwindling and the pressures are rising, just as much as when the bank account is growing and the pressures are small. God calls us to be faithful. Number 8, gentleness. Gentleness is a humble attitude that is patiently submissive and free of any desire for revenge. William Barclay, another Christian author, said this. Said, it is the quality of a man who is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. Someone who is gentle is teachable, and one who does not have a superior attitude. This term gentleness also can be described as meekness. In fact, some translations will use the term meekness if you're reading through Galatians 5 there. This is important to understand, though. Just as wisdom is the right use of knowledge, gentleness or meekness is the right use of power. And oftentimes, and we've bought into this false narrative, that if I'm meek, I'm weak. And especially as men, we've bought into that silly notion that meekness is weakness. No, meekness is strength under control. A little saying that's been said over the years, but oftentimes we don't believe it. Strength under control. And as followers of Jesus Christ, and as mature disciples, our meekness should be growing. And men, we need to be servant leaders in our homes, in every situation where we're at. We need to be that servant leader that demonstrates meekness. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of godliness. And that's what we are called to be. And so we see the faithfulness, the gentleness or meekness. And the final one that's given here is self-control. Self-control is self-restraint toward our desires and lust. We must be able to control our emotions, our attitudes, and our desires to be able to have self-control. All 9 are equally important if we want to be that mature disciple of Christ. And if we attempt to do them on our own, we're going to be like the apple tree in my backyard that had no hope because it had lost its connection with the vine. So it begins with the connection, and that leads to the foundation of love, and all 9 of these are to be evident in our lives, and we are to grow in all 9 of them. It's not like, okay, hey, you know, I've got joy. Don't have to worry about self-control. No, I need to demonstrate growth in all nine. As disciples, the result of a growing, healthy disciple, just like the result of a fruit tree is fruit, a healthy disciple will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How are you doing? Now, I'm going to just get a little personal here. What happens when someone comes up to you and challenges you? We like to throw out Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Someone challenges you in your maturity in Christ, and what do you want to say? Well, you might want to say, you should talk. Remember, he goes on and gives a picture. You're worried about the toothpick in their eye when you've got a 2x4 in your own. But you know what? We are to have people around us challenge us. So I want to encourage you. I'm not suggesting unsolicited, but if you're the person giving them advice. But what you need to do is say, all right, how am I growing? I'm going to find someone or a couple people around me, and I'm going to allow them to be a fruit inspector. And I'm going to allow them to check my fruit. How am I doing? How am I doing with my love, my joy, and my peace? And give them the authority and ability to be your fruit inspector. And when we grow in our fruit, it's amazing what takes place. Our lives will be different. And God uses our lives to impact the lives of the people around us. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to notice it the most when your situation is the most difficult. Those people that are in the cubicle next to you at work, and when something is unfairly done toward you, they watch how you respond. Or when they know that you're in a tough time in life, they're looking at your fruit. That's when you have the opportunity to have your fruit be used by God to impact a world around you. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what a mature Christian should look like. They should have these characteristics, completely opposite of the deeds or works of the flesh. The fruit takes place because God's connecting with me, and I'm allowing His Holy Spirit to control my attitudes and my actions. And then I will be that growing disciple. Then I will be moving toward maturity as a disciple of Christ, as I follow the rabbi. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us today. Help us to see the importance of fruit in our lives, that we are maturing as followers of you, Lord, that it would be because of the connection that we have with the vine, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to control our actions and our attitudes. And Lord, may you be glorified in the character that we display. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.